So again, happy Resurrection Day, right? I mean, many of us call it Easter, but I like to call it Resurrection Day, as many others do, because it's a little more specific and people know exactly then what it's really about, right? Think about it. Happy Resurrection Day. I mean, you know, on Easter, I'm not going to even get into that, where that came from, but you say Easter, that's okay. We know what you're talking about. You know, it's the risen Lord. But again, Resurrection Day is a little more specific. And you'd be surprised. Some people might say, Resurrection Day, what's that? What's that mean? Really? You tell them Easter, yeah. But Resurrection Day, well, what's that? You know, so anyway. Recently in our study of the book of Romans, I believe it was last week, if my memory serves me correct, which it hasn't been doing very good lately. if you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote of how we, along with all creation, groan. Right? We talked about that, right? We groan. May have groaned this morning, getting up. You may be groaning now. Different things. If that's the case, ask the Lord to come and take away your groan for at least a little while. But he's right. 2,000 years ago, he said, all creation groans. And meaning that creation, he said, groans waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Meaning that even creation is waiting for God's salvation to be complete. In the sense that, you know, he will return and make a new heaven and a new earth. Right? I mean, creation groans because, really, I mean, our planet is dying. It really is. And man is destroying it at an accelerating rate, like never before. I mean, there used to be people living in the jungles of the Amazon that were cut off from society for years and years and years. And now the Amazon forest is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking because of development. To where, who knows, I don't know about in our lifetime, but if the Lord doesn't return, there may not be an Amazon forest. Now you might say, well, what? Okay, so there's no forest. But we got to remember that, you know, you're talking huge, you know, forests. But what do plants and trees do for us? They give us oxygen. They take in the carbon dioxide, right, that we expel out. They take that in. The plants breathe it in and give us oxygen. So you start destroying a major percentage of, you know, forests and trees, which we've done for years and years. I mean, it's just going to affect it. And again, that's not my point here, but, you know, creation is groaning. And we groan, he says, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for our new bodies. Are you longing for a new body today? Maybe not, but many of us are. Waiting for that new bodies. Because you may not know it, and I didn't know it, but in the past 5 minutes alone, thousands of cells in our bodies have died. And we are 5 minutes closer to death. Now, how's that for an uplifting message this morning? We're 5 minutes closer to death. But it's a fact. And we're a generation that's sentenced to death. And living in a dying world. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. In Psalm 89 says, What man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And so because of Adam's sin passed down to us and because of our sin, we die physically and spiritually. And we can get the spiritual part right with the Lord by being what? Born again. Right? Born again. The spiritual part. But the physical part, unless the Lord returns before we come to that day, we will die. And we don't like to talk about it, but we can't ignore the hard truth that we won't be here forever. And one poet, he said, death whispers in my ear and says, live, for I am coming. Right? Death whispers in his ear, live, for I am coming. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about death? Why are we talking about death today? Well, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better today. But I promise, it's going to get better. All right? And so, we will all go through the valley of the shadow of death sooner or later. Sooner or later. Question is, how will we make that journey? And what will we find on the other side of death? Okay? And we only have two ways to answer those questions. And so we can go through the valley of the shadow of death on our own, but we will be taking a very dangerous chance if we have to go through that valley of the shadow of death alone. We're taking a very dangerous chance because we will have to take whatever comes on the other side. Right? Because once you're dead, there's no, remember when you were a kid, a do-over? You got to be past a certain age to remember that. You know, do-overs, right? But once we're dead, there's no do-over. According to God's word, there's no second chances after we die. Growing up, I thought there was. Purgatory, limbo, whatever we call it. I don't know where the limbo came from, but, you know, just hanging out somewhere till they, you know, you get it together or whatever. I don't know how that worked, but that's not what God's word says, right? When we just read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed man once to die and then judgment, right? So we're taking a chance if we're going to go it alone. So we can take our chances or we can do the wise thing and listen to someone who has been there and has come back to tell us about it. And who would that be? None other than the Lord Jesus. Right? He died and came back to tell us about it. But before we hear what he has to say about death, 2 days ago we celebrated Good Friday. You ever wonder why it's called Good Friday? I mean, after praying in the garden, Jesus, who was totally innocent, is arrested, falsely found guilty of blasphemy against God, which was punishable by death according to Jewish law. He is then spit on, beaten, slapped in the face, and then taken to be scourged. You know what scourged was? We don't hear that word. Scourged was being beaten with a whip, not just a single whip, a whip with many leather strands. And at the end of those strands, they put in pieces of metal, maybe, or bone. And so when you got whipped, it would tear your flesh, not just give you a whip mark. And so again, after being beaten, slapped in the face, he's scourged. And they would rip Jesus' back to shreds. And then he was humiliated even more as those who did this mockingly worshipped him. And then, after that, forced to carry his cross some of the way, Jesus, almost being unrecognizable, arrived at Golgotha, a public execution place outside the city of Jerusalem, where people were executed. And there, after spikes are driven through probably his wrists and his feet, he's lifted up on a cross between two criminals who deserve to be there. And for about 6 hours, he's still alive after those things that they already done to him. After 6 hours, still alive. Oh no, for about 6 hours, still alive. Jesus hung on that cross, still being mocked and taunted by people. Someone ever mock you or tease you or taunt you? You don't have feelings of love, do you? And he could have came down off that cross, like they said. But that's not what he was sent to do. And so after 6 hours, he then breathed his last breath and died. So you got to wonder, Good Friday? Good? Certainly not for him, but for us, it certainly was. Because everything that occurred was planned and ordained by God. Everything. Everything. So let's turn towards the back of our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed or saved with corruptible or perishable things like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So Peter's saying you weren't redeemed or you weren't saved by having gold or silver, and you weren't saved from these traditions that the Jewish people had. You know, the festivals and the commandments and all that stuff. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. And he, verse 20, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Good Friday is good because Jesus paid the price of our sins that day. He willingly from before the foundation of the world. I can't even wrap my head around that. Before the world was even created, God had this plan. But he willingly took our guilt and the punishment that we deserved, knowing that it was the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And the only way to receive eternal life. And you know what the crazy thing is? I grew up, my parents were not very religious, believed in God. And I knew about Jesus dying on the cross. But that's all. I just knew about it. And I think, you know, I could have missed it. I could have missed the boat. I could have missed the train. Knowing in here is not enough, is it? Right? I mean, we can know about George Washington, right? But we can't know him. And we can know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can also know him, have a personal relationship with him. And that's what this day, today, is about. You can only know somebody if they're what? Alive. Right? Right? Let's turn to Isaiah in the middle of our Bibles, chapter 53. And this chapter 53, if you can today, maybe you've read it before, but if you can read this chapter 53 of Isaiah, it's the most incredible chapter as far as relating and speaking about the Lord Jesus, who he was and what he went through at this time. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, Isaiah speaks and he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all." And this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And this is called a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Messiah. But it's still valid for today. It still speaks to us today. And again, I knew Jesus, and I still knew about Jesus and what he did, but I didn't relate it to me, and I went astray. And thank God somebody had the presence of mind. I've told you probably many times, my brother. Somebody reached out to him, and he got saved. And he had the presence of mind to wake me up on a Saturday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, standing over my bed with a Bible. I'm like, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with him. There was something wrong with me that needed to get right. Amen? Amen. You know me, right? Yeah. That's all of us. He says, we've all gone astray. But the Lord laid all our sins on him. And then in verse 10, and he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed. God shall see his son. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right? It says he was numbered with the transgressors. They called him a sinner, called Jesus a sinner, because he hung out with non-Jews. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember when he got to Golgotha? He was crucified in between two criminals, numbered with the transgressors, the sinners. An amazing prophetical chapter. But the story doesn't end with Jesus' death, right? It couldn't end with Jesus' death. He had to be resurrected, as he said so himself. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He told them flat out. Chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Chapter 10, verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that they would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. No other religious figure in history has ever prophesied of his own death and resurrection and then accomplished it. But why is the resurrection so important? Again, we just talked about it. It tells us Jesus is alive. Alive. All these other so-called religious men, and Buddha, and Krishna, and Muhammad, and they're all dead. They're not alive. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus had to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And Paul writes, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ, they've perished. So a dead Savior can't save anyone. Without his resurrection, we have no Savior. Without his resurrection, we have no salvation, no hope of eternal life. And as Paul said, our faith would be useless, the gospel would be powerless, and we would remain in our sins forever. Think about it. If it weren't for Jesus' resurrection, there would be no reason for us to meet here this morning. You're going to come to every week to celebrate a dead person? Might as well, like I said, George Washington, right? But the testimony of hundreds of millions of transformed lives through the centuries shows the power of the resurrected Lord. If Jesus wasn't alive, how could he change people's lives? Not only save them. The resurrection also proves who Jesus said he was and the authority that he had. We're going to go through a couple scriptures. John chapter 10. Verse 17, Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 17. And Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Not take his life again, but take it up again. Right? He said, "I lay down my life." He says, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to rise up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Okay? So the resurrection proves who Jesus was and the authority and the power that he had. And since Jesus, now we know in the scriptures, Jesus was not the first person to be resurrected from the dead, was he? No. He resurrected a few people. But really, he resuscitated them. I mean, they were dead, but what's the difference? Well, Jesus was the first to be resurrected from the dead and not die again. Okay? Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. For the last time. But Jesus, first to permanently rise from the dead. And so he, by doing that, he paved the way for a future resurrection for all who believe. Let's go from John to the right into Acts and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And Paul writes, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So Paul's talking about a future resurrection just like Jesus' resurrection. And so Jesus' resurrection was also a preview for us who believe. And his promise that he has the power to grant eternal life can be trusted because he himself conquered death. Let's turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So because he's alive, he has the power to grant us eternal life. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And the Apostle John writes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, "And when I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" Okay? So Jesus is talking about his resurrection. And that when he came out of the tomb on that glorious resurrection day, he came forth holding the keys to death and Hades in his hand, meaning he conquered them. Right? He didn't just conquer them for himself, he conquered them for us. And we know, man can prolong life a little, right? I think life expectancy has been going up a little bit. Man can prolong life a little. That's if we live long enough to prolong it in our old age, right? We have to get there to prolong it. They can do it a little bit, but only the resurrected, alive, almighty Jesus has the answer to sin, death, and eternal life. And so even though we die, he is our assurance and insurance. Right? He's got us covered. We're assured of his promises. And we have his promises in writing. Think about that. He can't go back on his promise. It's in writing. And it's in red. It's kind of like almost like he made the promise. I don't know if you remember when kids years ago, they used to, what did they call it? They would make a pact between one another and they would nick their finger and they would, I forget what they, blood pact or whatever they would call it. You know, you would do, it was like, you know, a bond, like, you know. And that's what really, if you look, I mean, think about it. When the Lord's in red, it's like he's written it in his own blood, the promises. As we get ready to close, in a very old upper mid-central part of the country, there's a cemetery with a gravestone. It's a really old cemetery. And there's a gravestone for a man with an epitaph inscribed that says, "He died as he lived." Not partying, but he died as he lived, it says, a Christian. Pretty, that's an awesome epitaph. But you know what? It says a lot in many different ways, but it says a lot because the man who died didn't write it. Somebody else did. Someone else saw how he lived his life in Christ and saw how he died in Christ. It was the same. And so, you know, that dash between the dates on the gravestone, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to have one also. We got the first date and the dash after it. What's the dash represent? A life in between. So we're in that dash right now. Even though it's very small, there's a lot. There's a lot. But to be thought of as somebody that they lived and died as a Christian, that's an awesome epitaph. In his life, that dash represented a life truly lived for the Lord, inside and outside the church. Right? A lot easier inside than outside. But still, No matter how hard it is, it's worth it because of what Jesus went through for us. Can't even imagine leaving your throne in heaven, coming down to this filthy place. Last scripture, Romans chapter 14. Verse 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. And Paul writes, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are what? The Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." I just like that though, verse 8. "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Amen? Amen. Amen.